Hallelujah. So God is good. So we're glad that you're here this morning. Jeannie, it's good to see you. Welcome. If you're here as a guest or here online as a guest, you're coming in the middle of a series that we've been on for the last 4 or 5 weeks. I lost track. And we've entitled it, Using God's Gifts for His Glory. And what we're doing in this series of study is we're looking and recognizing the gifts that God has put in us. God has given each of you gifts. And I want you to understand this morning, no matter where you are in your walk with God, no matter your history, no matter where, how close you are to God today, God has created you to work for His kingdom. God has created everyone in this world and put a soul in them to work for the kingdom of God, to contribute to the kingdom of God. And as we know, there's people in this world, they don't believe in Jesus, they don't live for Jesus, they live their life on their own. They were still created for a purpose for God's kingdom. They just haven't figured it out yet. Amen? And so we're showing you how you can use those gifts for God's glory. Let's start by going to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, it's good that Dylan has a different function than I do, right? And Bonnie has a different function than Dylan does. And Patrick has a different function than Bonnie does, right? It'd be a boring place if we were all created the same, right? We don't need more than one Russ in the room, or more than one Dave, as we usually say. And so as we've been going through this series, we've been looking at and learning about who God makes us to be, what motivates us, what propels us in life, what pushes us, what drives us to do what we do, right? And the thing that makes you act the way you act, we're talking about these motivational gifts. We just read them in Romans chapter 12. It's kind of when you get up in the morning and you're the Popeye and you say, I am what I am, right? Because of what God has put in you and how God created you. You are the way you are because God made you that way. And He created you in His image, not just a physical image, we've learned over the past few weeks, but He also put a personality and a spirit within you. And so what you do with your personality and what the world does with their personality is really up to them. I can choose to use what God has given me for His glory, or I can choose to use it for however I wish. And we see that happening all over our world. God created all of us in a certain way so that you can fulfill a portion in the place of His body. Again, doesn't matter if you're a believer today or not. Doesn't matter if your neighbor's a believer or not. It doesn't matter who's in the neighborhood and how they're living. God created them for a specific purpose in His body. They're just choosing maybe not to live out that purpose. Amen? And so we've all already looked at the gift of prophecy that's found in verse 6. We've looked at the gift of ministry or service that's found in verse 7. Last week we looked at the gift of the teacher found in verse 7. And so today we come to verse 8 where Paul says, but he who exhorts with exhortation. And so we're talking about the one, the people with the gift that are gifted with the gift of exhortation. The one who exhorts, right? We'll talk about that. You'll know what that means before you're done today. And as I read and as we talk about the gift of exhortation today, my goal is that you leave here encouraged. Because that's what exhortation does. It encourages you. Amen? And so the one that is the exhorter, I usually use the phrase God's cheerleader, right? Walks around and that's what the exhorter is. He's looking to encourage those around you. But I'm going to lay some groundwork, and we've talked about it a few weeks ago and a little bit over the past couple weeks, but I want to lay some groundwork from Isaiah on the motivational gifts. And excuse me. So we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, where Isaiah says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And if you know Isaiah, you know that Isaiah is talking about, and he's prophesying the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And we're told in the next verse, we'll see in a moment, that Jesus is going to be the full expression of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is going to fulfill everything that the Holy Spirit is. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is God and Jesus is God. Verse 2 of chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So when you look at this, you may not see it, but I'll show it to you in a moment. You have here those seven motivational gifts, or those seven aspects of the Holy Spirit listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. There are seven assets that we see here listed, and these assets match up perfectly with the gifts, or the motivational gifts that we're studying in Romans chapter 12. And so let me show you quickly. In verse 2, we see the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And if you know your Hebrew, when you look at Hebrew, the phrase the Spirit of the Lord in Hebrew, it talks about communicating or communicating the will of God. It's one who has the Spirit of the Lord can discern the wind and discern the direction of the Holy Spirit. All of us who are Spirit-filled know that we have times in life when something happens and you feel a direction, or you feel the Spirit leading a direction of what's going on. He's talking about the person who has that gift. It's a personality of that prophet, or the gift of the prophet. Verse 2 again, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit, or the word wisdom here, is what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. It means to discern a situation. It's not necessarily having intellectual knowledge in your head and knowing everything the textbook says and understanding what it means, but to be able to discern a situation based on what we see and based on what we know. And then we move out, and we've talked about this, and we meet the need. So we may see a need based on a situation. We move out and we meet that need. And so Isaiah is talking about that person, or that gift of the personality of the server. They're moving out to meet a particular need because they're discerning the wisdom that God is showing them, and they feel led by the Lord to meet that need. The Hebrew word for knowledge literally means to the power to recognize how things differ. In other words, this is what a person, or this is a person who takes what they hear, and then they take that and they compare it to the Word of God. So if Jesse comes and he says, I'm telling you this, knowledge would say, I take what he tells me and I compare it with the truth of the Word of God. He's talking about the one who has the gift of the teacher, who loves to dig, as we talked about last week, to search and discover and define the truth of the Word of God. Let's keep reading. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. He's going on to say the Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of counsel is a Hebrew phrase, or Hebrew set of Hebrew words, that describe the gift of forming right conclusions. The gift of forming right conclusions. And as we'll see today, that is a great definition or description of a person who has a gift of exhortation. They can walk into a situation, they can discern the right conclusion and encourage the person in that situation. Then he says the word might, which is a Hebrew word that means the ability to carry out and accomplish something in a very particular way. A way that's been planned, a way that's been established. And we know, as he's talking about Jesus here, Jesus is coming with might. He's going to carry out the plan of salvation. He's going to walk through that in his life. It's a great description, as we're going to study next week, of the person who has this gift or the bent of being a giver. This is the one who has the ability to give over and above of their time and their talent and their energy and their resources, exactly what Jesus was, and a way of being a benefit and help to others, and in our time to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we see at the end of verse 2, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The word knowledge is connected to the fear of the Lord here. Knowledge and the fear of the Lord, or knowledge and the praise of the Lord. And it's the knowledge of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And here we have a knowledge of God, or a knowledge of the Lord, and the word literally means one who can discern the facts by experience. We live out what Jesus has done in our life. We can discern things by that experience. And then we can communicate to others what we've learned about that experience. We're talking about the leader that we see in Romans chapter 12. And we know that Jesus was a great leader. It's the one who can understand how God operates and has the ability to lead others in that direction. It's the one who has the gift of the administrator or the gift of the leader. And when we see at the end of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, the phrase, the fear of the Lord, again, it's not a fear as I'm afraid of spiders, or I'm afraid of Dave, right, or I'm afraid of Doug. It's a fear. It means to have a deep sense, in a sense, of reverence for the Lord. And in order to have a deep reverence of the Lord, we have to have a deep sense of our own weaknesses. Amen? I have to look at myself in the mirror and say, without Jesus, I'm nothing. And without Jesus, I can't do anything. And so then I stand before Jesus and I say, man, I am weak before you, but you are strong, and I revere him. And it causes us to have this respect and this reverence that really matches up tremendously with the gift of mercy that we'll see about in a moment. And so think with me for a moment here in Isaiah chapter 11, thousands of years before Jesus came, thousands of years before Paul wrote out these verses in Romans chapter 12 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is specifically talking about these traits of God and these traits of the Spirit and how Jesus is going to fulfill all of them. He fulfilled every one of them, and he fulfilled every one of them to perfection. We can't get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to serve, teach, exhort, give, right? To perfection. Only Jesus could do that. It just shows us how magnificent and how marvelous and how mighty God is, that God sent his Son as the full expression of who he is. God sent his Son showing all the aspects of who the Holy Spirit is and who God is, and he lived all of that and taught us all of that as he was here on earth. Then God created you and God created me, and he put within us, we've talked about this over the past few weeks, he put within us something that will never, ever, ever die. There's a part of you, if you're here this morning, if you're online this morning, that will live forever. Amen? There's a part of you that will live forever and ever and ever for all of eternity, either in a place called heaven because you've accepted Christ into your heart, or a place called hell, which we don't like to talk about because we rejected the Son of Man. You will live somewhere forever. Do you believe that? You will live somewhere forever because God created you in his image. Amen? You are created in the image of God. You will live forever. He has put a spirit or his thumbprint inside of you. He gave you that spirit. He gave you that distinct personality. That means, praise God, you're different than anyone else in this world. Amen? You know, I was talking to a woman early in the week, and I don't know her whole story. It's a sad story, what I do know, but she grew up in the church, and she grew up serving God, and something happened bad in the church, and so instead of looking at man who made the mistake, she looked at God and blamed God. And so we were talking about the soul and the spirit, and somehow the conversation led to living forever. I don't believe that, she said. I believe that when I die, I close my eyes, it's over, I'm done. And you know, I know she knew the word because we talked about it for some time. And I explained to her that, you know, you can say that you don't believe it, but that doesn't change truth, right? I can say I don't believe in heaven and I don't believe in hell. I can say that I don't believe my spirit will live forever. I can say that Jesus was just a fairy tale and wasn't real and didn't die for my sins. And I can say all that, but the truth is still the truth. Amen? I can say that the sky is green and not blue, but that doesn't change the color of the sky, right? I can say that I don't need oxygen to live. I can live under the ocean with no oxygen. That still doesn't change the truth, right? My body needs the oxygen. So we have people in our world that constantly come against the truth of God saying, well, I don't believe it, therefore I'm right, right? It doesn't change truth, does it? It doesn't change truth, and we have to remember that. All right, back to where we were going. But God loves you so much. God created you, and he created you uniquely from anyone else who's ever lived, which, again, is a good thing. Who needs 27 Ritas in the room, right? Who needs that? He placed his fingerprint upon you, and the reason he did that, as we said earlier, is so that he can use you to serve him. He didn't just give you a soul going, here's a nice gift, have fun in life. No, he created all of us to advance his kingdom. So let's look at this today at the gift of the exhorter. Let's look at the attributes of the gift, which we've been doing each week. And we're going to look, as we have every other message, the personality of the exhorter. And again, the word exhortation means encouragement, or the word exhorter means the encourager. And it's basically what the person with the gift of exhortation does. And I want to point out with you for a moment some history on this word exhort or exhortation in Romans chapter 12. The word exhorter here is a unique and it's an interesting word. It's the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 16, verse 7, and I want to point this out to you. Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the exhorter, the helper," if you have a Hebrew or a Greek dictionary, you'll look up that word helper here, and you'll look up the word exhorter in Romans chapter 12. They're the exact same word. In English, we changed it. One says helper, one says exhorter. The helper will come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. I'm sorry, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus, we know the story, is saying, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come, right? If I don't ascend to heaven, I can't come back, or the Holy Spirit can't come. I can't send the helper or the exhorter to you. And we know he's talking here about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 7. He was speaking about this Holy Spirit of God. And he uses a very interesting word in John 16, 7. He uses the word helper. Again, the same word that we see with exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. The word helper, we know, literally means to come alongside, right? To come beside us, to encourage us, to walk with us through life. And those of you who are Spirit-filled here, those of you who are Spirit-filled online, know that the Holy Spirit comes, lives in your heart, and walks alongside you and helps you through life. What would we do without the Holy Spirit of God? Amen? But Jesus is saying, when I go away, there's going to come another one. There's going to come another one just like me, and he's going to come alongside of you. He's going to live inside of you. His mission and his ministry will be to walk alongside of you and encourage you. And so we know the mission of the Holy Spirit of God is to fill us and live inside us, but he walks alongside of us through life. He strengthens us. He encourages us. What a beautiful ministry the Holy Spirit has. And again, that's the same Greek word that's used here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 8, when Paul talks about the gift of the one who has the gift of exhortation. They have the gift just like the Holy Spirit does. They're not like the Holy Spirit. They don't have all the power that the Holy Spirit does, but they have that gift or the ability to come and walk alongside of us. It's the personality of an encourager. You know, I have a very firm conviction that every single one of us needs to have a friend who's an exhorter. Every single one of us needs people in our lives who encourage us. Amen? We need somebody to come alongside of us, and we all need somebody who will encourage us. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit's there to encourage us when we don't have a man there to encourage us. But we're living in a time in our world today where there's times that sometimes we just need some other flesh and blood to talk to come alongside, and to encourage us. You need to find yourself an encourager. Amen? You need to find people to encourage. We should all be encouragers. All the givers and the servers and the prophets and the teachers and the administrators and the mercy givers need encouragement. Amen? And so as we look here at the gift of the exhorter, let me share with you the personality of the exhorter. I'm going to give you 10 points. I'm going to spend most of my time in this, so bear with me. First, exhorters encourage others to spiritual maturity. So think with me for a moment. Exhorters, people who have that gift of exhortation, they want everyone to have a full and a fulfilled life in God. They want everyone, their desire is to see you live up to the potential that God has given you. So when they come up to you and they see you in life and they don't see you living up to the potential that God's has given you, they're going to encourage you, they're going to exhort you, they're going to build you up to meet that potential. They're not necessarily interested in activities, they're not necessarily interested in programs. They want to spend time with people. They want to see flesh and blood and encourage flesh and blood. And as a result of that, The desire of an exhorter's heart is to see people challenged and to see people grow in the Lord. You know, as we've gone through every one of these gifts over the past few weeks, we've seen a person in Scripture who has this gift that we're studying. And today I can't think of a better person with the gift of the exhorter than the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul spends a lot of time coming alongside people, encouraging them in their walk with God. And we know that Paul wrote much of the New Testament, many of the letters that he wrote to churches and individuals. If you read those, you see that encouragement and that exhortation in those letters. And the people that Paul wrote to, he knew that he could challenge them in the Lord. He knew that they could be changed in the Lord, and he knew that he could push them in their walk with God. Paul wanted to see their see them achieve the potential that God had created them for. So look with me at Colossians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 28, where it says, "In him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The word perfect there literally means that we may present every man as mature in Christ Jesus, or that we may present every man as complete in Christ Jesus. For those of you who have been with us on Wednesday nights, we're looking at the book of James. And James 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And then he says, "But let patience have its perfect work," the same word, "its complete work, so that you may be mature," perfect, or complete, or it says perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So Paul, when he's in verse 28 of Colossians 1, "Him we preach, wanting every man and teach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man as mature, complete in Christ Jesus." That's beautiful. Paul's motivation was to see people grow in Christ, to see people serve Christ, to see people mature in Christ and be complete in Christ. Paul would tell us that he preaches Jesus because he knows that Jesus can change our heart. He preaches Jesus because he knows that the Spirit of God and the knowledge of God helps us to grow up spiritually and mature. Paul wanted to see that happen throughout his ministry. Paul is saying, "I want to see you mature. I want to see you develop. I want to see you become perfect and complete." And that's the desire of the exhorter. Number two, the exhorter perceives where a person is in his maturing process. He perceives where a person is in his maturing process and visualizes his potential for growth. Let me tell you something about an exhorter, and this will resonate with you if you're an exhorter or if you know an exhorter. They ask a lot of questions, right? And if you ever get into discussion with someone that has that gift of encouragement or that gift of exhortation, you're going to find that they're going to begin to ask you question after question after question. And you're going to ask yourself this question: why are they asking all these questions, right? Why are they asking all these personal questions? Why do they want to know how my childhood was? Why would they want to know what I do for work? And if you're not careful, when you're talking to an exhorter and they're asking all the questions, you're going to go, "That Dave, he's nosy. He asked me all this stuff. He's just being nosy." And the person with the gift of encouragement doesn't ask all these questions to be nosy, right? They're trying to figure out where you are in your walk with Jesus. They're trying to see the process that you've grown in Jesus. They're trying to see where you are in your development with the Lord. How are you coming in your Christian life? Remember, their goal is to see you grow and become mature in Jesus. They want to know what's going on in the head, and they want to know what's going on in your heart, because they want to determine, and they may not even think this, but they want to determine, where are you in the Lord? What's your potential in the Lord? How is God growing you? How can we help you step into that even more? And the amazing thing is that most encouragers and most exhorters, they see every single person as needing more growth in Jesus. They see every single person, "Nope, you've not arrived yet, Doug. There's still room to grow. Nope, Bev, you're not perfect yet. You still need to grow. Nope, Bonnie, you're not complete yet. I know you're getting up there in years, but you're not complete yet. You still need to grow," right? There's always opportunity for growth in the Lord. And they see every one of us as becoming in the process of becoming what God desires us to become. And I thank God that that doesn't happen overnight, because man, the walk would be boring, wouldn't it? But God keeps stretching us, right, Dylan, and growing us and changing some things in our heart and changing some things in our life. And he keeps growing us, right? So that exhorter helps build that body of Christ by helping us step into how God wants to step into us. A lot of times when you're talking to an encourager or an exhorter, they look for ways that they can see how they can help you achieve more than you ever thought you could achieve on your own. So if Dave's an exhorter, he's like, you know, Ross, you're doing this, but man, I can see you doing this. Go for it. Step out. Stretch. Do what you've got to do. And Paul does that so much in the New Testament. But we see in 1 Corinthians 3:1 where he does this. He says, brethren, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal babes in Christ. And we may look at that initially and go, that's kind of an insult, Paul. You don't see me as a Christian, you see me as a baby. But what he's doing, he's like, I want to show you and I want to talk to you as if you're mature in the Lord, but right now I can't do that because you've got some growing to do, you've got some stretching to do, you've got some things to work out in your life. You're still a baby in the Lord. You haven't developed yet. And Paul knew and Paul understood and Paul could discern not only where the people were spiritually, but what they could accomplish for the kingdom of God. And I love that about Paul. He may look at people and he may say, you know what, I can't feed you meat yet. You're still on milk. But he could see ahead and see where God wanted to use them. He was willing, though, to start right with where they are. Okay, I'm going to start giving you some milk. I'm going to help you grow up, and then I'll give you milk or meat. In a sense, he could let them suck their spiritual thumbs, right, and work with them as they matured and they developed. Number three, an exhorter prescribes a definite step of action to take a person where they need to go. And so they prescribe definite action steps. They're great at giving practical advice. If you know an exhorter, you know this. And if you say, you know, I need some help in my life, they will sit you down. They will ask you all the questions that you think they may be nosy about. They're going to listen to you. They'll ask you about your coffee and your phone and what time you get up in the morning and about your time with God and about your struggle. They'll ask you all this good stuff. But then they're going to go straight to the point and say, this is how you need to grow in the Lord. This is how the Word of God tells you to grow in the Lord. This is where you got to go from point A to point B to point C. They're called alongside, just like the Holy Spirit is, to help encourage and to lift us up and to build us up. And they know how to become what God wants you to become. One of the best things that you could do, again, is find yourself, if you need, someone with that gift of exhortation. And then tell them what you're going through. Here's where, and you can do this with the Holy Spirit too, you don't need a person. Here's where I need to be, Lord. Here's where I need to be, Doug. Here's where I am today. And that helper will help, or that exhorter will help you get from there to where you need to be. They're going to tell you, this is what you need to do now. First you do this, then you do this, and don't forget this step. If you go to the letters of Paul, you're going to find that from every letter that Paul wrote, you could almost divide those letters into two parts. In the beginning of the letter, he spends time teaching doctrine and teaching truth and teaching, and then he turns almost, and he starts to give very practical advice, very practical processes to follow to put that into place in our life. How do we get from where we are in our walk to where God wants us to be? That's the gift of the exhorter. Number four, an exhorter, and this can be a downfall for an exhorter, and we'll talk about it later, they expect to see a visible response of the steps that they've offered. And the amazing thing about exhorters is they don't really necessarily like working with stuff. They're not like me, who likes computers and can dig into a computer and spend all day figuring it all out. They don't like systems, and they don't like telephones, and they don't like letters necessarily. They like people. And they like to see people grow, and they like to see people develop in the Lord. They love to be around people. They love to talk with faithful people. They want to plug in and be a part of people's lives. That's their gift. And they want to plug into the lives of other people. And when they're interacting with people, they want to see a response. They want to see the growth that's happening. They want to see that people are taking their time going from point A to point B and growing. And if you want to disappoint an exhorter, let them give you advice and then just walk away and don't do it. Right? That'll disappoint them. And they might get upset and they'll start thinking in the flesh and they'll start saying, you know, I took all this time and I asked you all these nosy questions, right? And I care about you enough that I was telling you how to advance your life and you just don't do it. Well, forget it. I'm going my own way. That's a downfall of an exhorter. We'll talk about it more. And they think that I've taken all this time and I've looked at your life and I've prayed and I've discerned where you are and where God wants you to be. And I've given you 5 steps, let's say, to get from where you are. I don't understand why you just don't do what you got to do, right? I don't understand, you know, every time you go live your life this way, you end up back here in this mess again. So apply the word of God to your heart, do these things, and you won't end up back in this mess again. And guess what? 2 months later, here you are again in this mess, right? And we'll talk about how to overcome that in a moment. You know, Paul would charge people in the church to establish the church. He would then go back to those places and encourage those people. And he would sit down with those people and he would sit down with them face to face and ask, how are you doing? And he would say, how are you developing the church? How is the church maturing? He wanted to encourage and exhort them. And I think for Paul, probably one of his greatest disappointments in his life would have been the Thessalonian church. And if you know the story, he was only there for a short time. And he started the church, and then the people ran him out of town. They chased him away because they wanted to kill him. He couldn't go back to the Thessalonian church because if he went back, he would have been dead. But he kept writing letters, and we read the letters in the New Testament. And he was constantly saying, I wish I could see you face to face in a sense. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 2:17. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul enjoyed sitting down with the believers that he encouraged and he exhorted. He wanted to see them face to face. He wanted to see how they were developing. He wanted to look into their eyes and see where their walk was with God. Excuse me. An exhorter always wants to touch the life of other people. It's not about just sitting in a hole somewhere writing letters. It's about getting out there and encouraging and touching them. He wants to help them grow and he wants to see them develop as God begins to minister and to move in their life. Number 5, an exhorter identifies with people and effectively communicates a message of unity even among diverse groups. So if you know a person that's an exhorter, they will always promote unity in Christ. And people love being around that exhorter because they're people. They're cheerleaders. They're good at communicating. And as a result, even in our world today, an exhorter normally has a job where they do the talking, right? Because they're very good at it. And the exhorter is good with words, and they make even good mediators in life. Here's a situation. Let me step in and hear both sides and bring you together to look over beyond this problem, to reconcile from this problem. You know, let's say you have a disagreement and all of a sudden the prophet walks in. They're going to say, you know what, just stop. Cut it out. What are you doing? This is not how you live your life, right? If you don't like it, there's the door. That's the prophet, right? The mercy person will come in and say, well, let's just not fight. Let's all hug. Let's just have some warm fuzzies. Let's get huddled up, right? That's the mercy person. The exhorter walks in into the fight, and they'll say things like, I know you're hurting, but let's roll up our sleeves. Let's talk about this. Let's get to the root of the problem. Let's figure it out. Let's find out what's going on. The exhorter loves that, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul had that gift of the exhorter, and he's often saying throughout his letters, work together, work together, work together. Let's try to make sure we all work together for the glory and the cause of Jesus Christ. Number 6, the exhorter will find truth in practical experiences and then validate it with Scripture. You know, if you talk to an exhorter or an encourager, they're always full of life's lessons and insight. And they love to touch again and impact lives. And experience is their primary teacher. Well, I've seen this and it's worked well. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail in a moment. And so whenever they see or they feel or they have something happen, they immediately have this tendency to make a mental note and say, that's a great lesson. I can apply Scripture to that. That's a great modern-day parable in this person's life. Or that's a great experience. I'm going to use that one day to help someone else. And it's interesting to watch people with different gifts. especially as I'm here teaching. And I'm teaching, and I may see or hear or talk to you, and the prophet, you know, you perk up and you say, okay, what is God saying through all of this? The servant will listen to a message like this or a message, any other message, and they'll think about, okay, how can I apply this to solve problems in our community? How can I need to get up and I need to go do something. I don't want to just sit here and listen. I want to go put my feet to the ground and do. A teacher, they'll start like we talked about last week. I don't get it. Go back. Help me understand. Show me the scripture. Show me in the Bible. But the exhorter listens to a message and they think, how can I apply this? How can I make this a living example in my life and in someone else's life? You know, reason is very important to the exhorter. They have to have reason and understanding. Paul's most convincing arguments in Scripture would come from experience. I lived through this. This is what God was doing. This is what I'm going to teach you to help you either to avoid or to get through the same circumstance. You know, in Acts chapter 18, verse 4, we're told this. Paul says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And if you know where we're talking about in Acts chapter 17, Paul begins witnessing the Athenians describing an unknown God to whom they kneel to. So they're doing idol worship. And Paul recognized that. And then verse 4 of 18, he's reasoning with them in the synagogue, and he's persuading both Jews and Greeks. And what he did was he's using that gift to understand, the gift of exhortation, to understand where the people were. And he started where they were exactly, and he started focusing in on that. And he used it to tell them about the one true God. And Paul said, in a sense, you've built this statue over here. You're kneeling down to this statue. It's an unknown God. But let me tell you who you're supposed to be kneeling to. Let me tell you who you're supposed to be worshiping. I love the fact that we see over and over Paul using that gift to validate truth with Scripture. Number 7. An exhorter sees that personal trials have an opportunity for spiritual growth. And we've talked about that with a lot of these gifts have that, or a lot of these motivational gifts have that. Impossibility is not in the vocabulary of an exhorter. To them, everything can be done. Amen? Life is just full of opportunity to an exhorter. There are no trials in life to an exhorter, they're just challenges. It's something that God is going to use to draw me closer and to grow me. There's no problems in life. It's a possibility for God to work and for God to use. An exhorter firmly believes in Romans 8:28, where Paul says, and we know that all things, good things, bad things, ugly things, difficult things, uncomfortable things, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. An exhorter will say, you know, you're going through a tough time right now, but hold on, have faith, feel, trust, and you're going to learn some valuable life experiences that are going to help you get to where God wants you to be. If you walk up to an exhorter and you say things like, things are tough, my family's falling apart, my job is bad, my wife got a bad report from the doctor, my dog has the hiccups, right? If you go to an exhorter and say that, they will tell you that is so good because you're going to learn so much from that. And God is going to develop you. God is going to work in your life. And you're going to grow tremendously because of what you think this trial is doing in your life. Number 8, an exhorter will ask for decisiveness and to move on. Without regrets, the exhorter is good at making decisions. They're very action-oriented. They're not one to sit and talk it all out and rationalize it all. They follow the Spirit and they just want to do it. They don't want to talk about it, they want to do it. They're kind of that Nike person, just do it, right? They see life as being too short to be indecisive. Their motto is make a decision, move forward, right? And there's times that I love exhorters because I may want to sit around and talk about it and say, well, what if we do it this way? Or what if we do it that way? Or what about this? And I'm trying to figure this all out. And they're just like, well, just go do it. Quit fussing about it, right? In the exhorter, if the exhorter's mind and the exhorter's heart is saturated with the Word of God, walking in the Spirit of God, their decisions will be spot on. They will be correct. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who are, I'll get there. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, imitate me. As I grow in Christ, look at what I'm doing. Do the same. You'll grow in Christ. And he led people to follow Jesus. He would get up and he would just go for God. It wasn't all about discussion. Almost there. Number 9. They perform all tasks with thoroughness and endurance. The exhorter does not like to leave jobs unfinished. They finish the job. They don't mind burning the midnight oil or getting up early in the morning to get a project finished. They want to be done. They don't mind staying up late. They'll get that job done. There's one thing that will typically cause an exhorter to give up, and we addressed it, and I'm going to address it again a couple more times. That's if a person will not step up and help themselves when they're trying to help. They finally get to the point, okay, Dylan, I've tried, and I keep trying to help you get out of this mess, but you keep walking around the merry-go-round back to the mess. And they tend to get to this point, if you're refusing my help, you're refusing your walk with God, then you know what? I'm just going to go on and I can't do anything for you. Ever been there? Other than that one exception, exhorters have a great amount of endurance. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. He viewed his ministry and his walk with God as a fight or a race. It was something he had to get through. And as you look through the writings of Paul, you see over and over and over how all of those things led to the end of his life. He endured until the end. Lastly, an exhorter has high expectations for self and for others. They will always push themselves and everyone around them. You can just go a little bit further. Just grow a little bit more in this area. Just, even though you might be uncomfortable, take that step, right? They're trying to stretch people, and they want you to go beyond what you're comfortable with. Because that, really, in the truth, is the only way that we can truly see God's true potential for us. It's to stretch out of our box. I'm going to step up, and I'm going to do something different for God today. I'm going to step up, and I'm going to grow a little bit more today. And we start to see God has open doors for us, but we have to do that stretching. Another reason I love exhorters is they have this desire and drive to just go do, right? They don't like to sit on the sidelines. They like being active. They want to be involved. They want to see how other people grow in Christ. And Paul expected a lot of himself, but he also expected a lot of those who helped him, and he helped. Look with me at, Philippians 4, 9. Paul says this, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, you've seen this. You've watched me walk. You've watched me teach. You've watched me train you. Now get up, get moving, go do it. You know, as a pastor, I feel that way sometimes. You come to church, I teach. We come to church, we worship together. Now get out in the world, in your workplace, on the street, wherever you are, and share the gospel with people, right? Because if we just come in and you don't go do, well, then we're stuck. Amen? The encourager. So there's the 10 personality traits of an encourager. Let's look at the challenges of the exhorter. If you have the gift of exhortation, you need to be careful because you can fall into the trap, and we'll talk about fleshly stuff in a little bit. We're going to wrap up shortly. Where you're encouraging someone, and I've talked about this, and I think it's so prevalent with the encourager, and they continue to choose to just go do what they've always been doing. You know, you got this person who's in addiction, and they come out of addiction, and you're encouraging them in the Lord, and guess what? They fall back into addiction again. So you help them get out of addiction, and or the Lord helps them, and you're encouraging them, and guess what? They fall back in. And so they choose to live their life as they always have. And as an encourager, that can get very, very frustrating, can it? And you give up encouraging that person. Because you know what? And I'm picking on Dylan today. He's freshly baptized, so he's got the power to listen, right? I say, Dylan, you know, every week you come and you say you've done this again. And I try to help you, and I try to give you truth, and I'm telling you to read the Word and listen to the Word and do things, you know, that God's calling you to do, but then you go back to your old thing, and I just give up on you, and I throw you to the wolves, right? And I give up. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to push Dylan away, and I can't use the gift that God gave me to encourage him. It's really between him and God, right, for him to walk by faith and live by faith. I can give him all the stuff that I think he needs, but then as an encourager, I have to say, okay, God, now I submit to you. It's not me doing the work, God. It's you doing the work in his heart. And so, God, I can't own if he doesn't do the work or if he does do the work. I just have to give up and say, God, now it's yours. I spoke what you wanted me to speak. I gave him the truth that he needed to hear. I encouraged him in a way that I felt you called me to encourage him. Now, God, praise God, it's now in your hands. And we've talked about that when we talk about witnessing to people. You know, you share the gospel with someone and you walk away. Did they ever find Christ? You know what? In your eyes, it doesn't matter because you planted the seed. Someone else may come along and water. Someone else may come across and harvest. But we just have to then say, God, I have faith that you're doing the work that you said you're going to do. It's not up to me. And so if Dylan keeps falling back into whatever it is, week after week after week, I can't beat up myself. I can't get to the point where I'm so disappointed I give up because that's not mine to own, right? My job is just to encourage him yet another week and trust that God is going to take him where he needs to go. Does that make sense? If you're not careful, you're going to give up and you're not going to be able to use the gift that God has given you. Follow God's leading. Trust and have faith that God is the one doing the work. And when we look at all these gifts, it's really not about us. It's about God using us to do what God wants to do. And if Dylan chooses to live his life doing the same thing week after week after week, and that leads to difficulty in his life, and it may draw him from God, causing sorrow and frustration in his life, I just have to continue to speak truth to him that God has given me. And again, trust that God is doing the work. The most important thing that we can do as believers is to make sure that we're focusing on our life on following the Spirit of God. Amen? Following the Spirit of God. Because if we're not careful, if you're an exhorter and you're not careful and you give other people advice, if you're not following the Spirit of God, it's easy to get into this place of arrogance. I know the answer. Why aren't you listening? Doug, you keep messing up. Oh, right? I can look arrogant. And who wants to be around an arrogant person? We need to follow Jesus. We need to listen to the Lord and draw our confidence from Jesus, not what you can tell others to do. Here's the last thing. We'll move on. Experience is not the best teacher. Amen? You may draw on life lessons from your experience, but you need to always go back to backing that experience up by the Word of God. The absolute source of truth, the absolute teacher that we have is the Word of God that all of us have at our fingertips. Not what we felt, not what we experienced, not what we observed. Yes, if those things line up with the Word of God, use them and use them abundantly. The only absolute source of truth that we have is the Word of God. So take your experiences. Take what you feel. Take what God has shown you in an experience and go back to the Word and say, what does the Word say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? We have to keep going back to the Word. Amen? To validate our experiences. Because experiences are just that. They're an experience. We have to validate them by the Word of God. We're almost finished. Let's look at the two other areas. The gift of an exhorter, I'm going to give you seven traits. They're going to go up on the screen very quickly. They're going to, the gift of the exhorter who's walking in the Spirit will exhibit these traits. Number one, they're going to use wisdom, not necessarily knowledge. It's not about what they know. It's about using what they know for the glory of God. Number two is they're going to have faith. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong one. Number two is discernment. The exhorter has that ability to perceive where we are in our walk with God and encourage or exhort us beyond that. Number three is faith. Tremendous people of faith. And as an exhorter, you have to be a person of faith. As a Christian, you have to be a person of faith. You know, they trust God. They know that God is the one who takes you from where you are to where you need to be. I may see what you're doing and I may have some wisdom and to get there, but it's still, and I said this earlier, it's not up to me. It's up to God to make that change in your heart. Number four is love. We talked about how the exhorter loves people. Number five is creativity. They're very creative people. They can tell you, here's how to get from point A to point B. Here's how to get from where you're walking with God to where you need to be with God. Let me show you an illustration in life. Let me show you an example. They're very, very creative in applying life experiences to our walk. Number six is enthusiasm. They're encouragers, after all. They should have enthusiasm. Who wants an encourager who talks like Eeyore, right? They are very courageous. And number five, and we see this with every gift, there's joy. Seven characteristics of a person in the flesh, an exhorter in the flesh, they're very foolish. They're not using the wisdom that God has given them. They're very impulsive. Well, I think you should do this. I'm not comparing it with the Word of God. They're very presumptuous. Impulsive, they'll jump in and do anything presumptuous. I presume that I know God's will for your life, so you do what I tell you, and if you don't, you're wrong, right? That's very presumptuous. Number four is selfishness. When they're operating in the flesh, they feel that their way is the right way. Be careful of an encourager who says, do this, and if you don't do this, you're going to fail, right? God has many ways through a problem. Number five, they're not very creative. They'll come to you and say, well, did you do step one, two, three? And now you've got this problem, do the same three steps. Now you've got this problem, do the same three steps. When they're not walking in the Spirit, they're losing the creativity of the Holy Spirit in their life. Number six, when they're walking in the flesh, they're going to get tired. Just like any of us trying to do anything in the flesh, it will make you weary. It will wear you out. You'll burn out very quickly. And number seven, they won't have joy. They'll have frustration. So lastly, if you have a teacher, if you have the gift of an exhorter, you're a blessing to those around you. Amen? God created you. God made you. God put you where you are to encourage and to love people. And it's amazing how God puts people together, right? How God brought us all here together this morning. God puts people in churches that are needing help. And it's amazing that, the amazing thing is that whatever you need in a church, in the body of Christ will give that to you. If you need encouragement, there's somebody here that gives you encouragement. If you need service, there's somebody here that will give you service. And so one of the things that we should be praying for as a church is more exhorters, because we all need encouragement. People need to be encouraged in their walk. They get worn out, right, in this world. And when they come here, they need to be encouraged. I love it when I, before service, those of you who come a little bit early, you know there's kind of always this congregant of people out in the lobby. And it's encouraging to see people encouraging one another, isn't it? It's not just about, hey, Doug, good morning, have a nice day. But Doug may tell me what he's going through, and I have the opportunity to encourage him. And you have the opportunity to encourage one another. Love on people, encourage them. How many of you stand as I close? God bless the encourager. Amen? You know, and as we close this morning, I want to close a little bit differently than I have been over the past few weeks. And so perk up your ears, pay attention. I'm not going to have Monica start with singing verbally. I want her to just to play some music. And because, you know, we need to be people of prayer. Amen? So no matter what you're going through in life, you need to be a person of prayer. And you may have come here this morning and said, you know, I've got my life all together. I'm thankful that I can come and just worship God with the believers and go home and watch, I don't know if there's football on today or not, and watch football, right? Or go home and make my lunch, and then I'm good for the week, right? Man, we need to come, and I'm going to open the front of the church up here for all of you that are willing and able to come. And what I encourage you is, as we're talking about these gifts, start seeking God to have him enlighten and illuminate your heart on what it is your next step. Because I believe, and I know that you believe, that you're never going to arrive at where God wants you in this life. There's always room for growth. There's always room for stretching, even if it gets uncomfortable. And so I want us to let God stretch us this morning. Maybe you're here, you're online, you don't know Jesus. That's your first step, right? Is to accept Jesus into your heart. Maybe you're here again, and you think everything is good. Well, then come forward and say, God, search my heart. Show me every wicked way in me. You know, a lot of times when I'm living my life busyness, it's not till I get on my knees and I say, God, search me and point out what I need to work on, that God shows me, man, this area of your life needs some stretching. You know, you've been kind of stumbling over this for some time. I want you to fix this today. And so maybe he has that to show you this morning. Who knows what it is? Maybe you have some physical challenges and you need people to pray with you. But I want us all, if we can, to come forward and just spend some time just speaking to God. Maybe you just want to come and just thank God for everything he's done for you. I don't know what it is, but all of us have a reason to come and just spend a few minutes with the Lord. Amen? I'm going to be over the front here. If you want someone to pray for you, come over by me, and we will pray for you as well. All right, God bless you. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you again as we look at the exhorter. And Lord, we thank you that that Holy Spirit that's living in each one of us that are believers, Lord, is the one that encourages us. It's the one that helps us through life. God, I thank you for the helper of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we have you living in our hearts. And Lord, this morning as we close, I just pray that you just search our hearts. Lord, that we can come to you and we can say, God, speak to me this morning on whatever it is you want to say. Lord, if there's something in my heart that I just need to confess to you, Lord, point that out to me and I'll confess it. Lord, if there's something in my heart I need to praise you for, Lord, show that to me so I can praise you. And so, God, I thank you that that Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And it's not about what I want to say and how I want to pray, Lord, but how do you want to work in my heart today? And God, I thank you that no matter when I come to you with a full agenda, I'm going to do this with God, this with God, this with God. Lord, 9 times out of 10, when I stop, open my heart and say, God, speak, Lord, that your agenda is completely different than mine. And so, God, I know it's late already this morning, but let us take that time this morning to honor you, to worship you in our hearts, to speak to you, to cry out to you, whatever we need, because, God, you are the supplier of that need. And, Lord, I thank you that no matter what need we have today, if it's physical, if it's emotional, whatever it is, you are the supplier to that need. God, no matter what pain I may be feeling, if it's physical pain, spiritual pain, you are the healer of that pain. Lord, if there's distress in my heart, you are the God that gives peace to the heart. And so, God, I thank you and I praise you. And I thank you we have the opportunity again to come together, to pray together, to honor you, to glorify you, and to say, God, just speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.